Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. It is a little bit of a snowy afternoon, December the 20th, and we'll be beginning in a little bit with the question of the week, and it'll be drawn from the Gospel for this coming Sunday, which is from the Gospel of St. Luke. So it's a wonderful opportunity for us on a Friday afternoon with the snow causing a little bit of consternation out on the highways. But it slows us down a bit, and that's good. And while we have deadlines and time pressures, it's good that we slow down. And let's use this hour to kind of center us for the days ahead. I'd like to extend my blessings upon all of you and my best wishes for Merry Christmas, Happy New Year to everybody. I hope that your families, if they're traveling, will reach their destination safely, that there will be a time for real joy and reunions of people that don't see each other often throughout the year. And that even if there's the possibility of reconciliation, I want to pray for that. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to gather your prayers, and we'll place them all before the Lord as we do each week. I would ask you to join with me in praying for some of the intentions that I bring with me. One of the longtime parishioners at St. Anthony, Stan Schwartz, went home to God today, this morning. Got a call from his wife, and don't have all the details on the funeral service, but most likely it'll be after Christmas itself. It's just always a difficult time to lose a loved one just around Christmas, you know, right before, right after, but it's not uncommon. It's really a pretty common thing. So I would ask you to pray for his repose of his soul and for her spiritual consolation and for the kids. We had another parishioner underwent some brain surgery today. It was seen to be a successful surgery, and I had met with him and the family yesterday and given him the anointing of the sick. And then I have another friend of mine of many years, and she has pancreatic cancer, and that's a tough cancer. So I would ask you if you would just keep her in your prayers as well. I always pray for peace in the world because it's just so important. And if we have peace in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our parishes, it's a really good thing. It's a great blessing. And it enables us to live and to find the meaning of life more readily. And so there are places where there's such violence and hostility and hatred, and that needs to end. And so we pray for that, and we make sacrifices for that. And we pray for the end of persecution, especially of those who are persecuted because they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in certain parts of the world, if you make that profession of faith, it could cost you dearly. It could cost you relationships. It can cost you some of your possessions. It could cost you your freedom. It can cost you your life. And so we pray for an end to that kind of persecution. We pray for all our families, all our loved ones, those traveling over the holidays. And, the line from O Holy Night, God and sinners reconciled. Only God can do that. We can want it, and we do want it. But only God can accomplish it. And so we have to ask him to help us. We have to ask him to give it to us. We have to ask him to make it so. And so I would ask you now to join with me. Bring any of your intentions, the relationships, the hopes, people that are in hospitals, nursing homes, at home, confined, people whose health is given out on them, people undergoing procedures, therapies, treatments, inpatient, outpatient, people who will be away from their loved ones on Christmas. That's really a hardship, you know. We so look forward to those kinds of times to be together. So we want to be praying for all of those people, and we place all of these intentions before the Lord. So let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, in just a few days we will celebrate your great feast day of Christmas, the Incarnation. The Word became flesh. I have been greatly blessed, Lord, to travel to the Holy Land at different times and to visit the Church of the Nativity. And you get down those narrow stairs to the cave, and that's where the Word became flesh, and that's what it says right there. It says hic verbum caro factum est, here the Word became flesh. It's an amazing thing that Word can become flesh, Lord. And we know that sometimes words that are spoken, just the right word, goes right into our soul, and it's so uplifting, so strengthening, so encouraging. And the harmful word can go in like that and have such devastating impact and effect on us, oh Lord. But the Word does become flesh, and we're made that the Word can become flesh. And we're made in your image, and we're made in your likeness. And so you can come and be with us. You can abide in us. And we're made for that. And we're made to live with you forever. We're made for this life and life in this world, but we're made for life in the kingdom. That's what we're really made for, in life everlasting. That's what we're made for the most. And so we have these moments when we're grateful for all that you have restored to us, for the recreation that you have achieved by your suffering and your death, by your own incarnation, and then your living our lives and dying for us. We place all of our intentions, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, we place all of that in your hands, Lord. The things that baffle us, the things that we think are beyond us, the things that we think sometimes will never change, all of that we place in your hands. And we do that with the spirit of confidence, Lord. We do that with real hope. And we don't see how it can possibly happen, but Mary didn't see how. And Zechariah didn't see how. And we don't see how, but it happened. It happened with Zechariah and John. It happened with Mary and Jesus. And it happens with us too, Lord. It does. So we bring our how questions and our why questions and our how come questions. And we bring all of that with our hearts, and we place it all before you on this Friday afternoon before Christmas. We make our prayer in your name now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So our reading from this Sunday is going to be from Luke's Gospel, and it's one of the infancy narratives. There are some infancy narratives in Matthew's Gospel and some in Luke's Gospel. There aren't any in Mark. That was the first of the Gospels, and that starts right with the public ministry of Jesus, John the Baptist, and so forth. But as that gospel circulated, people said, well, what about the early years of Jesus. And so both Matthew and Luke, putting together their accounts, they mined the information that they had available to them. Luke with his relationship with Mary, Matthew with the Jewish community in Jerusalem. And so in their Gospels, that's where we get our sense of what happened in those early days when Jesus was born. Matthew has the story of Joseph in the dream, and Joseph wanting to put Mary aside, and Joseph with the Magi, and so forth. That's all in Matthew. And then Luke, he has, you know, the shepherds and the birth in the stable, and Jesus being laid in the manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes, and the angels. And so all of that is in Luke's gospel, and Mary, her prayer and things like that, the passage where Zechariah and Elizabeth are told that they're going to have a child, and that'll be John the Baptist. So we're really blessed to have all of these things. We don't have a great deal of detail, but we have reflected on it for centuries. And you know, when you reflect on something that long, you really come to a deeper appreciation of it. And so I'm going to read you, it's just a little passage, it's six verses from the first chapter of Luke. You've heard it many, many times, and I'm going to just tease it open a little bit and let you see that there's so much there, it's so deep. There's the meaning runs so deep in these little passages, there's so much there. So it says, Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah, and she greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believe that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, that passage about, you know, the visit, it's called the visitation. It's the second of the joyful mysteries. That's the passage right there. And we don't have Mary's Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord. That comes a little bit farther on in that passage, but it's all right there. And so let me just, you know, one of the things we do as human beings is we assess. We assess situations. We assess circumstances. We assess people. You know, we bring it to the marketplace. We bring our powers of assessment to sales. You know, even in shopping, you know, and how much is that? Is it worth that? Is it worth that to me? Is it worth that to the person that I'm getting it for? You know, we make these assessments, and our lives are filled with them, and we're pretty good at it. I mean, we do it a lot. We do it a lot. And we assess family members, and we assess relatives and friends, and we assess coworkers, and we assess parishioners and, you know, neighbors and things like that. So it's something that we do, and we're on the receiving end. We're being assessed all the time. People notice what we do and what we don't do. And people have opinions about what we do and what we don't do. And that's all part of life. And so I just ask you to bring some of those powers of assessment to this little passage. And to do your assessment and to notice certain things. And don't be afraid to ask questions of this passage. This little part of our program is called the Question of the Week. And the question today is, and how does this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And we'll spend some time on that. But let me just start out. It says Mary set out. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the geography, where Mary lived is up in the north of what we call the Holy Land or Israel, up in Nazareth in the Galilee section. And then down south is where Jerusalem is, and that's the land of Judah. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob / Israel. And his people, his tribe, where Jerusalem was, that was given to Judah. And so it says, Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah. The hill country, it's hilly. Jerusalem is about 1,800 feet above sea level. So it's, you know, it's not flat plain. You go up to Jerusalem. You drive up to Jerusalem. The Good Samaritan story, where the man fell in with robbers, he was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho is down by the Dead Sea. It's one of the lowest places on the face of the earth. So you go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's the hill country. There's ups and downs. There's hills, okay. So Mary sets out from the north to go to the hill country in the south. And you say, okay, well, I get all that, you know, she's traveling. She's 15. She's traveling by herself? Do you have somebody who's 15 in your family? Do you just send them off by themselves? She's 15. Okay, so she's with others in a little group traveling. Is Joseph with her? It isn't. We're not told that, but we're not told that he isn't, you know. Maybe the two of them went. Maybe he was her protector even there. We don't know, but we know that Mary traveled. And it says she set out and traveled to the hill country in haste. She went quickly. Sometimes when you look at a passage from the scriptures, each of the little words, each of the little phrases has an importance. It could just as easily have said she traveled to the hill country to a town of Judah. But by saying she traveled in haste, she couldn't wait to get there. What was that? What's the meaning of that? She traveled in haste. She wanted to get with Elizabeth. Now we know from other sources that are not in the scriptures, There's a story that is told that Mary herself, when she was a young girl, she lived down with Zechariah and Elizabeth for a time. So maybe she had this very special relationship with Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, because she and Zechariah didn't have any kids, maybe she had a special care for Mary, you know. And so Mary, what prompts Mary to want to go to be with Elizabeth? What prompts that is what Mary hears from the angel. The angel Gabriel, at the end of the passage right before this, it says, "And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Nothing. Just sit with that for a minute. Elizabeth's old. She's past the time when she can have kids. Nothing is impossible with God. Sarah, Abraham's Sarah, was way beyond the possibility of having a child. Nothing is impossible for God. And we're asked to believe that. And you say, I can't believe in the impossible. Well, you know what? We can believe in the goodness of God. We can believe in the care of God. We can believe in the love of God and just say, you know what? I've seen great miracles. I've seen things happen that shouldn't happen. No, I don't think that can happen. I've seen it happen. With my own eyes, I've experienced things. Okay. So here we have this. She's going in haste. She needs to connect. As soon as she hears that Elizabeth is with child, and it's 6 months, okay, and she now is carrying a little baby in her, she needs to get there. She has to talk with Elizabeth. She knows that God is doing something in Elizabeth. She knows that God is doing something in her. If you were Mary and you were young like that, don't you think it would make sense to you to get to be with Elizabeth, to go and to be with her and to talk this through and to pray about it and to bring it to our God? Makes great sense to me. I mean, it just, you just say, boy, yeah. And that she would want to do that right away. Yeah, I get that. And so it's not too long after the Annunciation where Mary is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and conceives in her womb the child who will be called Jesus. It's not too long after that that she's on the road. And it took about a week to travel down from Galilee down to Jerusalem, to the hill country of Judah. And so, you know, maybe at that point Mary is 6 weeks pregnant, you know, probably not showing yet and so forth. But Elizabeth is. And, you know, that baby, Elizabeth knows. Just take for a moment. You're Zechariah, you're Elizabeth. You want to have a child. You pray all your lives. And there are many people who go through this, and they don't have any children. And they've prayed for it. They've prayed for a child. And they think God hasn't answered my prayer. They don't know why. God doesn't tell them. But they think that. And yet they've prayed for a child all those years, all those years. You know people who have prayed for grandchildren like that. That their children will conceive and have, there will be grandchildren. That's not that uncommon today. And so, here's Elizabeth thinking that this would never happen to me. And it did. And how do you think she processed the answer to her prayer after she thought her prayer couldn't be answered, wouldn't be answered? I can see Elizabeth wanting to spend time by herself. And you know that Zechariah, he's mute after he's, you know, he has the experience in the temple. And when the angel Gabriel tells him that he and his wife are going to conceive, and he says, "Oh, how am I to know this?" You know, and he's such a guy, really. Like he's, how am I to know this? And Gabriel says, you know, listen, I came with good news to you. Okay, so it's going to happen. Your wife's going to conceive. And you'll know it, Zechariah. Trust me, you'll know it. But you're not going to be able to talk about it because you're going to be mute from now. Okay. And in that household, there was silence and reflection and some meditation, like the Lord was moving in their lives, and they had no doubt about that. My friends, there are moments in our lives when the Lord moves in our lives and we have no doubt about it. We don't always know what to do with it. We don't always know how to interpret it. We don't always know what it means. I mean, that's my own experience. But I also know that I can take it to our Lord, and I can say, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want of me here? Lord, help me to understand. You know, help me to keep trusting. Help me to obey you, even when what you say to me is really hard to obey. But help me to obey you. And so you have some very ordinary people here, a couple of ordinary women, and they're grappling with what God is doing in their lives. They're grappling with it. And Mary can't wait to get there. It's really an important thing. I gotta get to Elizabeth. And so she does. And so it says that she entered the house. And you know, it doesn't say like she knocked, or it just said she entered the house. When Elizabeth, and greeted Elizabeth. You know, sometimes with relatives, we don't have to knock. We just can enter. We just know that we have that permission. Other than that, you knock. Okay? You don't want to barge in on somebody. You don't know what's going on behind closed doors. But with certain family members and people with certain closeness, they give us that entree that you can, no, you don't have to knock. You just come in. You are your family. Okay? And it says, so she entered the house. And she greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. And then the infant leaped in her womb. And so something's going on there. You know, the baby leaps. Okay. And it says, and then Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, she could just say, and Elizabeth cried out in a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. But it says Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. Who are filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you and I receive the Holy Spirit in baptism. We receive the Holy Spirit in confirmation. But in the Old Testament, in the Jewish Testament, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, Mary, the Holy Spirit overshadows her. And out of that comes life, comes the life of Jesus. The prophets are full of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what inspires them to speak God's word to the people. So when Luke says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, she's in prophetic mode. That's what's going on here. And so what the words that follow are words that are right from God. In and through the Holy Spirit, as real as the words of Gabriel came from the Father, the words from Elizabeth came from the Holy Spirit, same God, three persons, one Trinity, one God. And so in this little passage, you have the Holy Spirit specifically mentioned, that she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she speaks. So we pay attention to those words. Those next words, they're really important words. And they are. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Do you want to know why we have the Hail Mary? That's why. That's why. Why is the Hail Mary such a powerful prayer? Where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes through the mouth of Elizabeth. And what are we doing when we pray the Hail Mary? We're saying the same words. What God's Holy Spirit uttered, we utter. And you say that over and over and over again. Well, what do you think happens inside of you when you pray that over and over and over again? It starts to bring you into harmony and unity and communion with God who spoke those words. That's why the Hail Mary is such a powerful prayer. It comes from God. It's our ratification of the words that God spoke. And so in just this little passage, we have so much for us to like think about and say, oh, I never really grasped it. That's why that's so important. Okay. Now we're going to unpack a little bit more, but we're going to do that in the second half hour of our program today. So we're just going to wrap this up right now, and we'll take a 90-second break, and then I'll be rejoining you in just a little bit.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic Radio Apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. Yes, I wasn't sure that you could hear me. And so we're going to just continue on with our reflection on this little passage from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. Very familiar to us, but full, really, with a depth, you know, that kind of like, wow, we start to understand where so much of what we do, so much of our ordinary prayer life and faith life is really rooted right in the scriptures. We don't always make those connections. We think, well, this is our tradition and it gets handed on. Why is it our tradition? Well, it's rooted right there in the scriptures. So here's another thing, and I don't know whether you've ever reflected on this or not, but let me just ask you, in your own ordinary experience of life, when does a woman become a mother? And we would say, well, when after she gives birth. And that's pretty much, yes, okay. And so that's how we can tell. She has given birth to a child. There's her child. You know, she conceived the child within her, and she gave birth to the child. And so we call that person who does that, we call that person a mother. Yes, and so it is. And that's a very human experience in every tribe and nation everywhere in the world. It's the same thing. It's those who have given birth are called mothers. And so we think, well, that's how it is in God, but maybe not. So what if in God's economy you become a mother not when you give birth, but when you conceive? And you say, well, but no one would know that, you know? And so we say, of course, no one would know that. We can't tell that. We can tell when somebody gives birth. Okay, so that's okay. That's when we call the person mother. But from God's point of view, once the person conceives life and has brought and has opened to the gift of life, in God's economy, that person is mother, even before she gives birth. And so being mother is part from the conception itself. Now, you say, well, you know, what's your point? Go back to what Elizabeth says. And she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary hasn't given birth. She's not a mother. But Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So what does that mean when the Holy Spirit prompts Elizabeth to say that Mary is the mother of her Lord and she's 6 weeks pregnant? And you say, oh, I hadn't really thought about that. But from God's economy, Mary is mother. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, is given that wisdom, is given that understanding. This is one of the most pro-life passages in the scriptures. But it doesn't get stamped pro-life, but it really is. So here, and I have a call on line one, so let me take this call. Okay, so we're going to do this. We answer Michael.
How are you, Monsignor? Good afternoon.
I am well. Merry Christmas.
Yeah, Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas to you as well. So my comments are this. I actually thought the haste was just because of the fact that Elizabeth was, you know, 80 years old was pretty old back then. Now that 80 years old and 6 months pregnant. So I also thought it was not just Mary going because of the joy, but Mary to go to see how she could help Elizabeth.
Oh, yeah. I have no doubt about that, you know. Mary would have a sense that Elizabeth really needed, you know.
Yep. Yeah. And the other thing I thought about, it also made me think a little bit about when we do Liturgy of the Hours, mm-hmm. when it says, Lord, make haste to help me. There's no connection between that and this gospel, though, correct?
Well, they're all from the scriptures, you know, and we live at a very rapid pace in the United States in the 21st century. We do. We do a lot of things in haste. Sometimes I think we do the wrong things in haste and the right things we don't do in haste that we should do in haste. So, yes, but I do think there's a connection because it's both from the Lord, like what we're praying in the Psalms when we pray the breviary, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. I'm going to hang up and listen to you continue on with the gospel.
All right. Thank you. I'll probably see you at Christmas.
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah. All right. Thanks for calling, Michael. See you. So I always enjoy Michael checking in there, and we worked together for many years in the parish at St. Anthony's. So let me bring something into the conversation, which is from contemporary times that no one knew about 2,000 years ago. I read an article recently, and it was about fetal maternal microchimerism. So that's really a big long word. Fetal, like the fetus, the child. Maternal, mother. Fetal maternal micro miniature. Chimerism, a chimera is a combination creature that has dimensions from other creatures in it, usually in mythology and so forth. It's a chimera, so it might have a head of this and wings of that and feet of this or whatever. So it's a chimera, it's a combination. And so fetal, maternal, microchimerism. In the late 1990s, in the OBGYN world, and with what was taking place with the discovery of DNA, with the whole genetic understanding of life and the mapping of the genome and things like that, one of the things that they started to learn was that when a mother was carrying a baby in her womb, through the umbilical cord, some of the cells of the child travel from the child through the umbilical cord into the mother through the bloodstream and so forth. And those cells, they travel in the body of the mother. Now the cells in the fetus, they're T cells, because they can become any different kind of cell. A T cell can become a heart muscle. A T cell can become the liver. A T cell can become the skin. The T cells have the capacity to change. They're like O negative blood. Like anybody can take O negative blood, and it's the universal donor. And so, like, no matter what your blood type is, you can take O negative. So The T cells work like that. And so, but what they've learned is that some of the T cells not only travel into the body of the mother and so forth, they settle. They settle into the different organs in the mother's body. And they also know that if something were to happen to the mother, like that she had a heart attack or she was in an accident and her heart was at risk, those T cells from her baby, the fetus, will travel in her body to the heart. And they, because they're T cells, they can become the heart cells to build up the heart and to save the life of the mother, which would save the life of the child. Now, once a mother gives birth, the body washes out all of those cells that are left in the body, except the ones that have embedded. And what they've learned is that those cells that are embedded are there 25 and 30 years later. So if you have ever conceived a child, some of the cells of that child have embedded in you and are still there. And they can map that. They can find those in you. Any child you have ever conceived, some of those cells live in you. And those cells would help you if you were at risk. God designed it this way from the beginning. We're just discovering it in the late 1990s. How about that? It's been going on forever. Now think about this. Mary carries Jesus. Some of his T cells travel through the umbilical cord in her life. And so she has some of those cells embedded in her forever, forever, of the Holy One of God. There's so much there for us to think about. This was so before she gave birth. And that's what Elizabeth is saying. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is revealing something to us through the Holy Spirit. For generations, thousands of years, it's all right there. We just didn't fully grasp it, but we're getting it. We're starting to understand the meaning. We're starting to recognize that there's more there. The more we spend time reflecting on the scriptures, the more we spend time asking the questions, sitting with the scriptures in our lap and just saying, what does that mean, Lord? And do you see how you go from reading the scriptures to stopping and then you mull it over a little bit, and that's called reflecting, that's called meditation. And then it leads you to a little conversation with the Lord when it's just the two of you, you know, and you're saying, Lord, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says, you know, and how does this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Because at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb. So I heard, but there's a connection with me, with the child in my womb, because the response wasn't from me. The response was from the infant in my womb. I heard with my ears the greeting, but the child in my womb who can't hear yet, or maybe can, responded. Do you see what's there? Do you see how it's not always like completely spelled out, but it's there? And the Lord says, if you sit with that, and you reflect on that, and then you talk to me about that, you pray to me about that, I will lead you more deeply into the mystery of life. I will lead you. And so that's what we call in the spiritual life the Lectio Divina. You know, you hear about that. Well, basically what it is you read something or you hear something. You stop to mull it over, reflect upon it. And then the reflecting leads you to talk to our Lord about it. You pray. And then as you pray, the Lord leads you a little bit more deeply. So it's the Lectio, and then it's Meditatio, meditation. And then it's Oratio, prayer. Then it's Contemplatio, which is unity, contemplation. You are one with the Lord. So that's the Lectio Divina. So you hear it talked about in, you know, terms, oh, we do this, the Lectio Divina. It's just a human way of being. We start with something, an experience, or something that we read, or something that we hear. We mull it over. We take it to our Lord in prayer, and he takes us to a deeper place. And there's a dynamic to that. And you can do that anywhere. You can do that in your homes. You can make a little, all you need is a chair and a crucifix. That's all. Have a little prayer place. I can't encourage you enough to pray more than you're praying now. If you're praying for an hour a day now, and that's really a lot, I'm going to ask you to pray more. If you're not praying at all, I'm going to ask you to start, because it just makes a difference. And you say, well, I don't know how to pray. Nobody ever taught me how to pray. And the secret is you pray from where you are. You don't pray from where you think you should be. Well, I don't know how to pray, and I think there's holy people, and they know how to pray, and they have a relationship with God, and I don't have a relationship with God. No, you pray from where you are. You're saying, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I'm going to start there. Would you teach me how to pray? If I open myself, Lord, to you, would you teach me how to do that? Because that's exactly how you talk to him. Many years ago, when I was a brand new priest, I decided that the way I was going to celebrate the Eucharist, the way I was going to pray the prayers of the Mass, was as if God was right there and he could hear me. And so the inflection, the meaning, the entering into my prayer, entering into the word, saying them as if the person could hear them. And so that's what I started to do. But the reason I did that is because he is right there. And he can hear me. And he is right there for you. And he can hear you. And we don't always realize that. But he is right there. And if you sit with him, he says, be still and know that I am God. I tell you, if you are still, and you get through the fidgety part of it and the antsy part of it, if you get through that and just stay there, you start to get calm. You start to get some peace. And you find that the Holy Spirit centers you. You get a focus that really makes a difference in your life. And it happens in the stillness. It happens in the silence. It happens in the quiet. We have so much sound, you know. When I'm in the car, I try not to use the radio so much. I pray the rosary, you know, get a little finger rosary, you know. It's one of these things, I wear it on my left hand, on the ring finger, you know. And so it's 10 little beads, and I can just take it off at any time, and I can hold the wheel of the car, the steering wheel, and I can pray the rosary at the same time. Use the times of silence. Don't fill your life with sound. There's plenty of sound. You know, don't always turn the radio on when you get home. Don't always turn the television on when you go home. Don't always turn the computer on when you go home. Don't always do that. There's a place for stillness. There's a place for silence. It's one of the things that the church tries to do with the time of Advent. It tries to give us a time when we can be a little bit more still, a little bit quieter, and to maybe find a way to hold the sound of the season out until you know, the crescendo comes on Christmas Day and so forth. It's hard to do that when you're out shopping. It's hard to do that when you're out, you know, making your errands and things like that. But little things you can do to pray. This passage from Luke, as you sit with it, you get this sense of the women being in each other's presence and talking and sharing what's going on. At the same time, you really get the sense that there was something happening at a very deep level in them, that God was moving in their lives. Here's this. You heard the deacon say, you know, like, you know, Elizabeth, she went to be an 80, you know, we don't know. But she was, it says she was an old woman, okay? And she's going to have this little baby, and she knows she's not going to be around to raise that baby. You know how women think about that. Who's going to raise my child? Zechariah can't do it. I'm not going to be there. Who's going to do that? And she had to trust the Lord, that somehow the Lord would take care of that, that the right people would come into the scene, and they would raise John. And they did. And he became John the Baptist. But Elizabeth didn't know how that was going to happen. Zechariah didn't know how that was going to happen. A lot of times we don't know how it's going to happen. And the Lord says, would you trust me? Would you entrust to me all of those situations, all of those kinds of things that you struggle with? And you want to have it tied down. You want to know how it's going to happen. You want to know how it's going to unfold. You know what you want to know what you have to do, and you want to know what is the right thing to do, and so forth. And the Lord says, "Would you give it to me? Would you entrust that to me?" And I find it at my age, I do that more now than I ever did before. I say, Lord, I put that person into your care. I learn certain things. I take, Lord, I'm going to put that person right in your care. I'm going to entrust everything to you. I'm going to ask you to take care of everything. Lord, I have a worry about that. I have an anxiety about that. I'm going to give you my worry. I'm going to give you my anxiety. I'm going to give it over to you. I'm going to be still and know that you are God. And that's really difficult for me because I am... Those who have known me all my life know that I don't sit still very well at all. And yet that's what the Lord is asking of me. Would you be still and know that I am God? And would you place your trust in me? I know what is needed in the world. I know what is needed in everybody's life. I know what's going on inside of you. I know your fears. I know your concerns. I know your hopes. I know your dreams. I treat them so seriously, if you only knew. All of that is in my hands, but I want you to entrust it to me. I want you to be in it with me. I'm going to renew the face of the earth with you or without you, but I want you with me. I want you to say, yes, Lord, I'm all in with you. That's what I want. That's what Mary was. She was all in with him. That's what Elizabeth was. All those years she prayed and she didn't know how it was going to work out. That was Elizabeth. She remained faithful. She kept praying. And you know, she had a child. Way past when you could have a child. We have to keep praying for the things that we hope for and the things that we desire without seeing, without realizing, and just trust that the Lord knows and the Lord has put it on our hearts to pray for those things, to ask for those things. We're going to have, you know, the great feast of Christmas in just a couple of days. And there's a lot of pressure to get things done, to get everything completed. I mean, I left my little cottage and there's wrapping paper everywhere and there's all kinds of stuff. Like I wrap all of that stuff on my bed. So I do that because I know I have to complete it before I can get into bed tonight. So I do those little things on purpose, and it makes me finish the task at hand, you know. Yes, there are a lot of extra responsibilities that we have at this time. Give them to our Lord. Lord, I give you my wrapping. I give you my card writing. I give you my making presents for my family. I give all that to you, Lord. I put it in your hands. Take care of everything. I'll do the doing, but I entrust it to you, Lord. My praying, Lord, my journaling, I put all of that in your hands. And help me to find a time. There will be enough time. There's always enough time. All those Christmases in the past, somehow we got through them. Okay, so here we are, Lord. And we're at this Christmas. And you're beckoning us. And you're saying, come be with me. Don't get so caught up in the tasks that you miss me. I have a friend of mine who has said that to me. And say, you know what? Sometimes you can get so caught up in what needs to be done that you can miss the person for whom it is to be done. And there's really truth to that. And I said, I needed to be reminded of that. And so let this be a reminder to you. Don't lose sight of him, the Lord Jesus. It's about him. He is heaven. He is the reason why you and I exist. If that's true, then you don't want to live here without meeting him, encountering him, learning how to love him. That's what this is about. That's what this life is. And so that's what this Christmas gives us an opportunity to do. The Lord is working in you. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was working in Elizabeth and working in Mary and working in Zechariah, is working in you and working in me. Same Holy Spirit. And so we're now going to conclude our little program, and we finish with our prayer. We pray for families, and we pray especially our parents' prayer for our children. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but masses become less important. They believe that they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This isn't fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth, that there's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real and realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you and keep you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May you all have a Merry Christmas. May your family members be filled with joy and goodness this Christmas day. And I will not be here next week because we're not airing next week, but I'll be back in the beginning part of January on January the 3rd. God bless you and keep you all.